our devotion for tonight. Come ye thankful people. God is great to his people. God is most fearful to his enemies. God rules over all, to be acknowledged. It is a sad scenario in the world today that the living and true God is not known. Men seem to think that they are masters of their own destiny. They go about creating their own life. This is a fearfully wrong notion that needs to be corrected. This psalm seeks to make known that the great God of Israel is the living and true God. He seeks to declare and reveal himself to his people, that the truth of who he is may be published abroad, and let all the powers of this earth acknowledge, worship, and fear this God. This God is identified as the God of Israel. And in the fullness of time, Israel's foremost son was born, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. By him, God revealed himself to us. And indeed, only in Jesus Christ is God known. And so this first thought, how God's people are to come to God to acknowledge who he is and to be sincere in their worship of him. God is great to his people, to the chief musician on Niginoth, a song or psalm of Asaph. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. Why was Judah singled out here? Why is the name of God known in Judah? Well, you would see that in the history of Israel, out of the 12 tribes, 10 tribes turned against the Lord. Only 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were continued to be faithful. So they went up north and they set up their own worship. And down south, all the faithful priests came down. And Jerusalem continued to be the place of worship. And we know that God continues to bear his name until the day when God's people choose to forsake their God. Well, we thank God that God has always left himself a remnant. God has always left himself a faithful witness. Those who would be willing to stand with the Lord, these are those whom the Lord here identifies. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. Salem is the name for Jerusalem, his dwelling place in Zion. It was there that God established his witness as a nation to the nations of the world. And it's interesting that when we were looking at the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and make disciples and teach all nations. You see that the Great Commission comes as a national witness, that we are to go to witness to all the nations of the world. And for us, we lived in this particular nation, and how God uses his people to be his witness. And we see here how God was showing himself strong to his people as a witness in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that God established worship. It was in Jerusalem that God manifested his name. And it was there also that God manifested His presence to His people. And how He was there to be among His people. And how He was there to guard and protect His people. Verse 3 says, "There brake He the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle." Still, pause there and think. Who is this God? And this morning we were studying Exodus 17, 8 to 16. How Israel, since they came out of Egypt to become a nation, it was the first time that they experienced aggressors, those who wanted to attack them and wanted to destroy their witness. And they came, well, with great vindictiveness. How did they attack Israel? This group of men, the descendants of Esau, called the Amalekites, well, they attacked Israel by the rear, where they were the weakest, the children, the women. That's where they came to attack. And it was sad that you see the enemies came to fight, not to confront the army head on. Right? If you are fighting a battle, a gentleman's battle, then you would fight the battle head on. You know, your army against our army, and we are willing to shed blood to fight, but not, you know, go by the rear and attack the weak ones, the children, the women folk. And here we said that God proved Himself to be faithful to protect His people. How God asked Moses to hold up the rod, and when the rod was held up, Joshua, who was asked to fight the battle, had the victory. Moses had to hold up the rod. Although his hands became weak, Aaron and Hur came to help lift up the hand, so that, you know, there was an unceasing emblem, an unceasing enzyme, an unceasing banner that the Lord was fighting for Israel. Jehovah Nissi. That's the word. The Lord is our banner. He fights our battles. Right? When we are with Him, when we are for Him, when we are together with Him, He fights our battle. And Israel was doing that. Israel was a witness for the Lord. God had called them out to be a nation. And there in the wilderness, they experienced their first battle. And when they reached the promised land, right, God established Jerusalem and the temple, the tabernacle, right, later on the temple, as the place of God's abode. That means His very presence is manifested there to magnify His presence and His power to help His people. That you know, that indeed we have a great God who is able to destroy all His enemies. And we see how thankful we are to know that we have a great God who is able to help us as we go through the vicissitudes of life. Lord guides us, protect us from all the darts of the enemies. We were studying the book of Ephesians, how Paul said we have to put on the whole armor of God, because the devil, right, seeks to thwart and attack the vulnerable and unguarded, unwatchful of God's people. And how, well, they fell prey when they were not watchful. And here we see how the Lord fought for His people, how the Lord was there to take care. Verse 4 to 9, God our second thought, is most fearful to his enemies. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The mountains of prey describe the overwhelming strength of the enemy, oppressing the weak of God's people, but they were all destroyed by Israel's God. The stout-hearted refers to the mighty, defying strength of Israel's enemies. They come and they mocked the people of God. And these enemies were cast, here our text says, into a deep sleep. And how did it occur? Well, it did occur during the reign of King Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army came and besieged Jerusalem. They wanted to attack and take control. And what did they do? They surround the city. And how did they? What did they plan to do? Well, they planned to cause the morale of the people there to be destroyed, to capitulate. And that they have an enemy who is very strong. And what did they do? Well, at that time in Israel, the king in Judah was Hezekiah. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, Hezekiah prayed and sought the Lord. In humility, he sought the Lord. And the Lord protected the people of Israel. 2 Kings 19 tells us what King Hezekiah did. King Hezekiah rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of God. Verse 15 of 2 Kings 19 says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, and all kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and the earth. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the Assyrian, attacking Assyrian general, which has sent him to reproach the living God of truth. Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land. So when the Assyrians came, they plundered the nations all around Israel. And everyone could see the power of the enemy. And Hezekiah sought to share this, how they seem so powerful. And they have cast their gods into the fire, for they have no gods but the works of man's hand, wood and stubble. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, he says to the Lord, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And we are a witness for God. We believe what the Bible has revealed to us, and in Jesus Christ only is salvation. And well, when you would proclaim the name of God in such a truthful, correct manner, you'll be the target for persecution and attack. And that was what the enemies did. They came, they surround Israel. And what did God do? Well, the account in 2 Kings 19 tells us in verse 35, it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 men fell in one night. God sent an angel. And it was powerful, and the surrounding, the besieging enemy of the Assyrians were fell in one. thou didst cause judgment, verse 8 says, to be heard from heaven. And verse 7, thou, even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? We don't want to fall into the hands of the living God, because he is a judge, he is a consuming fire. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. So here, the people of God, they were able to withstand. They were able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy because God was with them. God was there to protect them. They refused to be yoked with the enemy. They refused to join hands with them. They refused to sit with them. They refused to stand with them. And they were angry with Israel. They besieged Judah. And how the Lord sent an angel to kill 185,000 of the enemy troops in one night. And they returned to Assyria. Very sad, isn't it? Yeah. The enemy saw and realized that there is a God in Israel. When they come after the people of God, they are after the apple of his eye. And God's people are precious in his sight, and he protects them. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and earth feared and was still. Who is able to withstand the wrath of God? He has the power to cast sinners into hellfire in judgment for their sins. And he also has, by his power through the sacrifice of his Son, broke the power of sin for the redemption of sinful men. Men must indeed pay homage and obeisance to the living and true God. Indeed, when fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a great destruction. And these cities were totally destroyed for the filth of sin they represent. God is a fearful judge against sin. And what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham was informed concerning the judgment to come. And Abraham pleaded. Pleaded for who? Pleaded for Lot, his nephew. Right? Because Lot wanted to get some gain. Right? In the city of Sodom, he went and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And before you knew it, he was there in Sodom. And then he was colluding with the people in Sodom. And how he paid a heavy price for his compromise. How he was paid a heavy price for wanting to get some unlawful gain there in Sodom. How God was merciful to pull him out. He was saved by the skin of his teeth. But his wife looked and turned into a pillar of salt. He came up with his two daughters, plagued by the filthy morals of the city, committed incest with the father. You see how sin has its way of weakening the witness of his people. And Abraham pleaded with God for mercy. If there be 10 righteous men in the city, please spare the city. Was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Yes, they were destroyed. Why were they destroyed? Well, they were destroyed because there was not 10 righteous in the city. Remember, Abraham pleaded, if there's 50, Lord, spare the city. If there's 40, spare the city. If there's 30, spare the city. If there's 20, spare the city. If there's 10, spare the city. But there was not even 10. And the city was destroyed. And what did God do? Well, God instructed Abraham. Abraham was safe. He was away from the city of destruction. He kept himself pure. He kept himself away from the filth there. And, well, the Lord protected him. You may call Abraham someone who knew the will of God and was willing to do the will of God. And he's how the Lord, in verse 9, says, save all the meek of the earth. Who are those who are meek? Well, those with a attitude of quiet, reverential, and humble submission to the will and purpose of God. And that's the quality of meekness. And, you know, the meek would quietly wait upon the Lord in times of hardship, in times of adversity, frets not, envies not the prosperity of the wicked. He's willing to seek to live life God's way, not act rashly, but according to God's word. So here the psalmist described, or the psalmist described, that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, because they were willing to stand with the Lord stood with them. God's peace abides and abounds in the life of the meek. And here, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, sets for us the example of the meek and humble spirit by his consecration and his holy resolve to fulfill his Father's will. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in prayer and that the Father would grant him the strength to endure suffering and humiliation to purchase our redemption. How the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. The Lord knows what we are going through, especially when we choose to follow the Lord, to walk with him. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I trust him. The Lord grant him a heart of submission to do the will of God. And so, who are the meek? Well, the meek are those whose strength is brought under control. Adrian Rogers, the late pastor, he illustrated very well. He says, when horse trainers break horses, they describe what they do as meek. That's the word that is used. They don't cripple the horses or take away their strength. They train them to use their strength under control. In the same way, God doesn't come into our life to cripple you. Why would he follow the blessing with they shall inherit the earth? He did not make this world for the devil's crown. He made the world for us to enjoy. Right? When he created the paradise, Adam and Eve was placed there. What did God say? Of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. It was a temptation. It was a test. And what did they do? Well, they failed the test. They partook of the fruit. And how, you know, the ground was cursed. And man was cursed with death. It was a sad day in the life of men. God rules and how it is to be acknowledged. Verse 10 to 12. Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Even in the wickedness of man's action, God turned it for his glory. The wrath of men shall praise God. When God sent the Babylonians to chastise Israel because they went after, they went a whoring. God sent the Babylonians. Babylonians were very cruel, but they were God's instrument of chastisement. And what did God tell Jeremiah to tell the people? Submit, submit. He told the king, submit to the Babylonians. No harm will come. But what did the king do? Well, the king in Judah refused to submit. And they all were seriously punished. His eyes were gouged out. King Zedekiah, and he was faced to see all his children slain before him. It was sad. And here, the second part of verse 10 says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God used even the cruelty of men to try to humble and purify his own people. But he would not utterly cast them out. In his chastisement, there is a moderation and restraint as he deems fit for the good of his people. And so here you see that God works in a mysterious way. He uses all instruments are used in the hand of God. And verse 11 tells God's people to keep following him. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God all that, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. God seeks that his people who have vowed a vow in their adversity and are delivered, they are required to pay their vow to the Lord. For this is honoring. When you are in trouble, when you sought the Lord delivered you, what must you do? Well, you need to come to the Lord, right, to thank him for all that he has done for you. And here, verse 11 and verse 12 tells us that the people of God, we are to keep following him, doing his will, honoring him. And in doing so, when God is honored, his blessing is upon his people. Verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. What is the spirit of princes? Well, those who seek to walk, to not to acknowledge Israel and his God. And we see here how there is a terrible end. The book of Revelation begins with a description of Christ's return. How those who reject him as Lord and Savior, he returned as judge to all who reject him. And how frightening it is to fall into the hands of the living God. But what great comfort for all of God's people who depended on him, upon him in all their challenges, in all their trials of life. We have a God who is worth our following, worth our waiting upon. He is a great God. We were studying Israel in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that God taught them very good lessons when they had nothing, and God endowed them. Because when God brought them into the promised land, they think that they have something. They think that, we are well now. We are well now. That's when Israel went a whoring. And when Israel went a whoring, that's when God deported them out of the land. It's sad, right? God endowed them, God blessed them, and they do not see where what God is doing in their lives. And Israel had to learn that good lesson while they were in the wilderness, when they had nothing. They had to learn that lesson, that God is the one that provided all these things for them. Because when they are full, when they had all the vineyards and everything flowing, that's where they think that we are masters of our own destiny. That's where they began to fall. And it is sad. But the people of God, right, the Lord knows that as they come acknowledging Him in the fear of God, God bless them with His presence to guide and to cheer and to strengthen and to grant to them great joy and peace. May the Lord bless His people as they continue to look to Him and continue to walk with Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for who Thou art. Father, God who takes care of us, His people. Lord, help us that we may continue to stay close to Thee and walk with Thee. Lord, may Thou restrain our feet from wandering, and may Thou be gracious to bless Thy people with a heart of gratitude, to know of all that God has done for them, and will be willing to appreciate the goodness of God in their lives. Lord, may Thou help us to see and understand Thy will, as I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.